Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We're in our summer series, Standing on the Promises. And it's our sixth week. We got a great promise for you today. Every promise in the Bible is great. Did you notice that? I haven't found a bad one yet. Unless you're not saved. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. That's a tough one. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about that one. Proverbs chapter 18. I want to start this morning with an illustration, if I can, even before we read our scripture. So when you found your place, we'll have our prayer, and then we'll move on into our illustration this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful and grateful to be called your children today. We're thankful, Lord, that enabled to be called your children, that you had to die on a cross and pay the price for our sins. And as many as received you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So Lord, we praise you today for what you've done for us. We praise you for who you are and what you continue to do in and through us. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the word of God today, that you would help us to understand and empower us, Lord, to live in the promises of God, to find comfort and strength in knowing that we have this friend. And Father, if there be any that are not saved today, we pray, Lord, that they'd accept Jesus Christ today before it's eternally too late. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. Lord, help me. I need your help. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me now. I surrender to thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some young men that I've asked to help me this morning. I'm going to ask them to step up. And we're going to illustrate something. You're probably wondering why we have a basketball hoop in the church auditorium. That is not a norm, and we're not going in some funny direction. But I do want to illustrate a point to you. And so I'll just have Brandon stand over there, and Colton, if you'll stand over there, you can help Mr. Baker up here. And Austin, just go step down in front of the platform facing the basket, all right? And this is a sponge ball. I want you to know I'm not throwing a hard ball in here, but it's a sponge ball. And so, these fellas, your job is to keep the ball from going and hitting anything, all right? We want to make sure that we are taking the proper precautions. All right, so Austin, I want you to just go ahead and step back a little bit and try to hit a couple baskets for us this morning. All right, just try to hit a couple. All right, you shoot like your dad. That's good. All right, try another one. Now it's like your mom. All right. All right, I'm going to try to complicate a little bit this morning. Do you think you can do it blindfolded? We won't move you from the spot. You've got the feel of how far it is. Try one more while we're working on this, and I'm getting the blindfold ready. All right? All right, so one out of three. You're like the Toronto Raptors. All right, we're just going to tie this on here. Can you see? Not really? All right, let's get the ball for him here, Broderick. All right, now try a couple like that. Go ahead. Not bad, better than the second one you threw. Let's try again. Try again. All right. One more. Let's see one more. Okay. How many of you can see it's getting worse? One more. Let's see if it gets any better. No, you see? See, when we can't see, we're complicated. There's a boy I want to tell you about. His name is Matt Stevens. Some of you might have heard of Matt Stevens. You might have seen him on the news. Matt was born blind. He was actually born with detached retinas. And I don't know, to be honest with you, if that means he was completely blind at birth or not. But by the time he was 7 years old, because of atrophy in one eyeball, he lost the eye completely, and they had to put a glass eye in. 1 year later, he lost his right eye as well. So whether or not he could see shadows or shapes or colors before, now he was completely blind by the time he was about 7 years old. But he had a brother named Joe. And Joe loved Matt. And so because you would think that being born blind and having no eyes at all, that Matt may be limited to some of the things he could do in life, but he had a brother that had enough vision for the both of them. And Joe taught his brother how to ride a bicycle, believe it or not. As he rode that bicycle, he put a little clicker on one of his back wheels. And so as long as he stayed behind his brother and he trusted his brother to go into a safe pathway, he could hear the click, 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 click as the wheel would turn. And he could follow closely behind and ride his bike. He designed a little bell that he could put on a ring, and he had somebody tack it onto a ring, and he wore the ring with a little bell, and he taught his brother how to swim laps in the pool. And so as he would swim, every time he'd bring his hand up, the bell would ring, and his brother would follow the sound and swim right behind his brother. He taught him all kinds of things throughout life that he could be as normal as possible and do a lot of the things that his older brother did. Well, Joe played basketball, high school basketball, and he was good at it. And when he graduated from high school and got a job in town, the coach said to Joe, "Why don't you help me coach this basketball team?" And Joe said, "I will on one condition, if you allow Matt to help us." And so Matt became the equipment manager. And long after games were over and practices were finished, the boys would stay in the gym, and Matt began to learn how to shoot free throws from his brother Joe. How many of you know what a free throw is? When somebody fouls a player, they're driving to the basket and maybe they go to swipe the ball and they hit him on the arm, it's called a foul. And so that player will get two shots to try to make up for what they may have got. They'd had a clean and clear view of the basket. And so he began to teach him. He said, well, how would he learn? He took his cane, his blind man's cane, and he stood under the rim as his brother stood on the foul line blind. And Matt would listen for the sound and aim in the direction and start to shoot baskets. Well, it came near the end of the season. And they had this big tournament. And Matt had got pretty good at shooting these baskets with his brother's help. And so Joel went to the head coach and he said, "Could we do this? Fellas, you can go have a seat. Thank you. I'll call on you at the end of the service." He said, "Could we do this?" He said, "For this tournament..." He said, "Could Matt be the designated free throw shooter for our team? In other words, when anybody gets a foul on the other team, could Matt shoot the baskets for him?" The coach said, "Well, if it's okay with our teammates, it's okay with me." So he went to the teammates, and all the teammates were all for it. And he went to the other team, and the other team was all for it. And matter of fact, one of the boys on the other team was interviewed, and he said, "We really thought it could help us. How many baskets could he possibly hit? He's blind." They went to the referees and they asked the referees, and the referee said, "That would be fine. We'll allow Joe to get out there and tap the basket. That would be okay." An interesting thing happened. They played the tournament and they got to the finals. They got down to the last game and Matt was shooting the free throws and he had six opportunities and he missed all six shots. With about 10 seconds left in the game, the best player named Ryan was driving towards the basket and somebody hit him and fouled him. And the coaches thought right away, certainly they won't let Matt shoot these shots. We're down by 1 point. The score was 60-59. You say, "Are you making up this story, Pastor?" No, you can go on to ESPN. You can see this story. His mother videotaped the game. You can watch the game. With the score 60-59, the players began to wonder, will they really let Matt take the shot? The other team thought, certainly they won't let Matt take the shot. But Ryan walked off the court, and he high-fived his friend Joe, or Matt. He says, "It's your time." Joe walked to the basket with the cane, and he began to tap on that rim again. But this time, something different happened. The crowd fell silent. You see, for the first six shots, the crowd was so excited that they cheered and they roared and they clapped their hands. And Matt couldn't hear the tapping. This time, the crowd seemed to know what was on the line, and so they fell silent. And Matt could focus on the sound, and he hit both shots, and they won the championship. The team picked him up on their shoulders and carried him off the court. Now, I say that, and I'll finish my illustration at the end of the message this morning. But I want to ask you this question: who is the real hero? Many would say, well, Matt was the hero. They carried him off on their shoulders. Here's a boy that overcame disabilities. I want to say to you, the real hero was the brother who believed in his little brother, who wasn't just a brother, but he was a friend to Matt. And he loved him very much. And he didn't see any disabilities in his life, but instead he realized that if he would stick with his brother, if he would believe in his friend, that he could do anything that anybody else could do. You know what our Bible says this morning in Proverbs chapter 18? I want you to look at verse 24. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." From the story I just shared with you, and it's absolutely true story, how many of you would say that these were pretty close brothers? Here was a brother that truly loved his brother, and they relied upon each other and loved each other. And by the way, that young man Matthew is very popular in his school now. Everybody calls him Shooter. That's his nickname. The coach said this: "I believe we should let him do it because everybody deserves a little joy in their life." The brother wanted him to have some joy. The brother wanted him to fit in. The brother believed in him and had more vision, or enough vision, for the both of them. And I believe that Joe is the real hero of this story. But you know, my Bible says this, that though Joe was a good brother and Joe was a good friend and Joe loved his brother, I want to tell you this, my Bible says, "I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I have a friend that is a better friend than Joe could ever be. I have a friend and a brother that is closer than Matt could ever be. Though they loved each other, we have a better friend. Now, I read through Proverbs 18, and I'm going to be honest with you, I can't find the name of Jesus. I can't see where it talks about the Son of God. It just says there is a friend. And I believe that to be a promise, by the way. The Bible does not say it is good to have a friend that sticketh closer than brother, or that you might be a friend that sticketh closer than brother. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. And I want to tell you today that I believe that that promise is explicitly talking about Jesus Christ. And I want to prove that to you from the Scriptures today. Do you know, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We need that friend in our lives. We need that one that's going to be with us through thick or thin. And I want to give you some things quickly this morning that I believe can prove to us that Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. First of all, he's a friend that you can call on. He's a friend that you can call on. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You don't need to hold your place in Proverbs 18. We about have that memorized, so we won't turn back there. But Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" What is the point of Jesus' parable here, the story? He talks about a friend that would go to another friend at midnight and ask for some loaves of bread because he had some company coming in. And he says, no, I've put off my shoes and I'm laying in bed and my children are asleep. But because of his importunity or because he continuously asks and seeks and begs the man for this bread, he'll get out of bed and give him what he desireth. And he says, let me tell you this, that's what I am like. Ask and it shall be given to you. I want you to notice this morning that we can call on Jesus whenever we need him, night or day, in safety or in peril, whether you're rich or poor. Listen, I want to tell you this. You say, can I call on Jesus? The color of your skin doesn't matter. The nationality of your race does not matter. The country you've come from, makes no difference whatsoever. It doesn't matter what language you speak. You can call on Jesus no matter what the time of day. If you have a need, you can come to Jesus. My Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, we can go to him boldly because of what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. I want you to think of some of the folks in the Bible. The Bible says that Peter saw the wind and the waves, and the Bible says this, he cried saying, Lord, save me. You ever been in a circumstance like that? Where you get in too deep and the waters begin to roar about you, and all of a sudden you realize I can cry out to Jesus. We read of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus who was sick, and the Bible says the reaction was they sent for Jesus. So whether you're in a storm or whether you're sick, at the wedding of Cana, Mary said unto him, they have no wine. How many of you know when a mother puts a hint in your ear, she's asking just as sure that she wants it done? And Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. She says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come. But she just smiled and walked away, and Jesus turned the water to wine. Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jairus besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. The criminal on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You say, what is the point, preacher? The point is this, you can call on Jesus. He's a friend you can call on. Night or day, we have some here that were near death. We have some here that just simply needed Jesus to bless a wedding. We had some here that were blind and needed the touch of Christ. We had others that were sick. Let me say this. Maybe you shouldn't call on him if your problem is too big for him to handle. You ever thought about that? Sometimes you say, well, I can't bother Jesus with my problems. This is just something I've got myself into. I'll have to get myself out of. This problem's just too big. How big is your God? Man, my God's bigger than that. Think about this. Can somebody show me in the Bible a funeral that Jesus Christ went to that stayed a funeral? Anybody? He went to the bedside of Jairus' daughter, and he says, damsel, arise. You remember the widow of Nain that they were carrying the boy out in the casket? And Jesus was just walking by, and all of a sudden the casket popped open. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. I serve a big God. And there's no problem that's too big for him. But listen, if your problem's too big for God, don't call on him. But friends, I haven't found a problem yet. Maybe you shouldn't call on God if your problem is too insignificant for him to bother with. You ever say, I can't trouble Jesus, my problem's just too small? Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father seeing it. That's where we get that old song, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. Listen, your problems aren't too small for God. Years ago, I was reminded of something. When I first became a youth pastor, we had this little one in the church that wanted to come and talk to us all the time, and always come and talk to us, and we'd stand there, and you know, it's difficult. You're shaking hands, and you're trying to visit with all the people that are coming out the door and stuff, and this little one was always tugging on your leg, and you're trying to give him attention, trying to talk and listen, and one day the dad said to me, says, I'm sorry that they're always pulling on your leg. He says, but I appreciate you trying to listen. He says, because what they have to say is important to them. And he says, they always come home from church and they're excited because they get to talk to Pastor Masker. They get to talk to you. And so thanks for listening. And I went, oh, wow. What that little one has to say is important to them. You know, the Heavenly Father listens to us like, listen, anything I have to say to God is not earth-shattering to Him. But He listens like it is. We can call on Him at any time. Do you think blinded eyes were a big deal? Snap, and they're gone. He could heal the sick and raise the dead with just the spoken word. Maybe the miracle that you need is beyond His power, but my Bible says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He is a friend that you can call on. Secondly, this morning, He is a friend that you can count on. He's a friend that you can count on. One thing you need to know about this friend, Jesus Christ, is He doesn't know how to fail. He doesn't know how to fail. Now, people say, well, God can do anything. Do you know there's some things that God cannot do? God cannot lie. The Bible says that. He cannot lie. Some people try to get foolish and they say, well, can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it? Well, you're a fool. I mean, come on. Let's not tempt the Lord God. Amen? But there are some things that God cannot do. God does not know how to fail. And you say, well, I prayed, and this just didn't work out the way I thought. Listen, it worked out exactly how God thought it was going to work out. Let me remind you of a previous promise we've already looked at. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. It is God that is working in our lives, that is moving us towards a good result. You can count on Him. You can count on Him for some solace, some comfort. Do you know what Jesus said in John chapter 15? I will not leave you comfortless. You can count on that. That's a promise. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. As I study my messages out and get them prepared, I normally don't have my Sunday night message ready before Sunday morning. And there's a reason for that. I'm not trying to procrastinate. I usually have an outline. I know what I'm going to preach. But I usually, if I have it all ready, I get too excited about it and I start preaching it in the morning. So I can't do that. I have to kind of leave some of it off. And so Sunday afternoon, I'll try to go over it and beef it out a little bit and some things like that. And so my Sunday morning message, I normally don't have that ready much before Friday or Saturday. Because I need it to burn. I need it to be fresh. Well, this week, I don't know why, but the Lord gave me this message before even last Sunday I started on this message. Before the week even rolled around, I got started on this message. I had no idea there'd be folks here grieving the loss of loved ones this week. We have 10 or 12 people down here in the front who buried a friend. We have the Lambs here that came with a prayer request this morning, some family that was killed in a car accident. How do we know? The Holy Spirit says, I will give you comfort. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus Himself, you'll notice that He says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send my Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 16, He says, I will come to you. You say, how is that possible? Because He and the Holy Spirit are one. The triune God ministering to our hearts. Listen, you can count on Him for that. Now listen, I know that grief and the time of death is not a joyous time. It's or not a happy time, but listen, you can have joy through it all if you'll learn to trust in Him. You can count on Him for solace. You can count on Him for support. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can count on Him for solace. You can count on Him for support. The Bible says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." He promises that He'll support us. His grace is sufficient, and His strength is made perfect. I don't know about you, but I've been to a lot of funerals over the years. And I remember recalling one with Mrs. Patterson a godly lady was 85 years old, and she found out she had cancer, and the doctor says, "Would we can treat this maybe, and you know, we'll give you a little bit more time." She said, "No. My husband's in heaven waiting for me, and I'm ready to go." In just 2 weeks, the Lord took her home. We went to the funeral, and it was interesting because at the funeral, it was odd how many people were laughing and rejoicing and standing around her coffin and sharing stories and of the grace of God upon her life. Just across the hall, there was a 17-year-old girl who had committed suicide. People were angry. I could see right through the doors lined up, and I could see right through, and literally people would come up, young people, 18, 19, 20 years old, and they would stand at the coffin and weep, and they would yell at her in anger. "Why did you do this?" Others could not be consoled or comforted in any way. I remember that Sunday preaching on the difference a hallway makes. One side, we saw the Holy Spirit of God working and comforting and moving and grace sustaining people. On the other side, we saw a group of people that had no hope without Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus promises that His grace is sufficient and His strength is made perfect in weakness. You can count on Him for support. But here's the important thing, and I want you to listen to this. You can count on Him for salvation. You will never know the comfort or the strength of God until you've trusted Him as your Savior. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're talking about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and how this friend can offer us salvation. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 15, he called me his friend. And he went out and laid down his life for me. He said, why would Jesus die? Because the Bible says we're all sinners and fallen short of the grace of God. We've missed out on that perfect righteousness and holiness that God demands. He said, why is the standard so high? Friends, I wouldn't want to go to a heaven that didn't have a standard like that. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this world. Brother Brad Vogel spoke to our teens this morning, and he talked about some of the things going on in the world and some of the wickedness and the judgment that God is pouring out upon us. And friends, I don't want to live in a world like this if heaven is like this world. I want a place of holiness and righteousness and dwelling in God's glory. And the Bible says that in order to see that glory, we need to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died that we might have life. He died to take our place. He paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin was death. But He's given us a gift. But friends, you have to receive it. There's so many religions today that'll say, well, because Jesus died on the cross, we're all going to heaven. If you're just baptized, if you just go to church, friends, that's a lie from the pits of hell. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something that we must do. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Now, you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe He was the Son of God. No, listen, the devil in hell believes, and the Bible says they tremble. This is talking about a saving faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Do you have the faith that saves today? You can count on Jesus for salvation, but you must come to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. He'll forgive you of your sin. He's a friend that you can count on. Thirdly, this morning, He's a friend that can cleanse you. He's a friend that can cleanse you. How many of you are tired of carrying around the weight of this world? Somebody, we have a family coming next year for Chicken on the Grounds. the Clark family from Berlin, New Jersey. And they sing and preach. And one of the songs that Brother Michael Clark sings is called What Sin? I don't know if you've heard that song. Apparently other groups sing it. I don't know. But it just says, it happened so long ago. I cried out for mercy back then. I pled the blood of Jesus to forgive me of all my sin. But he says, here I am again, and I'm on my knees, and I just can't forget. And he just, the song goes on to say how he just keeps, the devil just keeps reminding him and reminding him. And so I take it to God again and again, and the chorus just says, God says, what sin? It's as far removed as the east is from the west. What sin? It's buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You know, God is a God, or Jesus is a friend that'll cleanse you today. 1 John 1:9 says that he removes your sins and failures. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But not just forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The picture there is of somebody, of a child that will fall and scrape up their knee, and the father lovingly comes and cleans the wound and mends the knee. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And so he removes your sins and failures. He restores you from your fallen state. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. Can you imagine a lost sinner in a state of despair, dreaming and looking up towards heaven and hoping to be like Jesus? The Bible says you can if you'll trust in him. You can be conformed to the image of the Son. So he restores you from your fallen state. He reconciles you to the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Go ahead and turn there. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. The Bible says, "And you that were sometimes alienated in enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That means he's made you right with God. So he reconciles you to the Father. He receives you into the family. John chapter 1, 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now, what a wonderful God that we serve. He's a friend that can cleanse you. He removes your sins and fails. He restores you from your fallen state. He reconciles you to the Father. He receives you into the family. And this, listen to this, he returned home to prepare for your future. John chapter 14 says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Just think about this. I don't know about you, when we bought our first home, I was excited about it. You know, we had rented and we'd been in an apartment. We had three children and a teenager sleeping on our couch in a two-bedroom apartment. And so there was six of us in there, and we were cramped. And I didn't even think we needed a place, but my wife did. So we went and found a place, and we bought a house. I was excited about it. Anytime I was in the neighborhood, I'd drive by and see what was going on. As a matter of fact, I there was even a couple times I knew the realtor. He was a friend of mine, and so he let me have the combination. I'd go in and look around and start thinking, okay, well, we need to paint this. We need to do this. I was excited about it. And I can remember that day that the sold sign went on. I thought, man, sold, you might as well put the word Fury right there. That's our home. Do you know that in heaven there's a place all mapped out with your name on it? God is preparing for your future. He has a place. He says, if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. God is not a man that he will lie. He's a friend that will cleanse you and prepare you. Why are all these... Have you noticed something this morning? In the promise that we're looking at, that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, there's about 1,000 other promises all rolled into one. There's so much that goes into that promise. And you say, why? Why is there so much? Why is there so much rolled into this promise? Here's why. Because he's a friend that cares for you. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Why does he cleanse us? Why did he send his son to die? Why is he our comfort? Why is he our strength? Why does he give us so many promises? Why is he our friend? Because he cares for you. You know, Matt had a brother that was more than just a brother. He was a friend who cared for him. He shot those baskets. Austin, go ahead and put this back on for me. All right. We're going to try this again. If I can have these fellas come up. I want you to do something a little different this time in the auditorium. I need your help. All right. Get it on quickly, please, Austin. All right. Broderick, I'm going to give you this, okay? If you can give that to Austin. Okay. Okay, come on up here, Austin. Now, in the auditorium, here's what I need you to do. I need you to start clapping and cheering, okay? I know we're in church. All right? If it makes you feel better, you can yell amen a lot, okay? But I want you to pretend, just for a moment. Listen, this will help us. This will help us spiritually. I'm not doing this without a point. I'm not just here to fool around. There's a point to this, all right? I don't want you to think something. So go ahead and start cheering. Austin, get the ball. You got the ball? Start cheering. Okay, go ahead and shoot. Go ahead. All right. Okay, that's good. Now, Austin, could you hear the clicking? You couldn't hear it? How do you suppose Matt would have done if he couldn't hear the clicking? Do you know the truth is? The first six shots of the game he took, he missed every one of them because he couldn't hear it. But on the last shots, the crowd fell silent and he began to click. Now, you got to understand, Matt had a lot more practice than Austin. But Austin, go ahead and try. Focus on that sound before you take your shot. Oh, pretty close. He hit the rim. You know why Joe was able to hit those last two shots? Because he could hear. Here's your spiritual principle. You have a friend that cares about you. But all the world is making all kinds of noise. And a lot of times we just can't hear them. Isn't that true? Just when the Lord is speaking to our hearts in the church service, our cell phone goes off. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. It's okay. Just when we get invited to a revival meeting, the boss calls. Just when the Lord is dealing with our hearts, we have a fight with a neighbor. And the world just clamors on, and God so desperately wants to have this relationship with us because He cares for us, like Joe cared for his brother Matt. But we have to learn how to somehow tune out the world and focus on the direction the Lord wants us to go. You say, why did Matt or why did Joe click on the rim? You know why he clicked on the rim? Because that's the direction the ball needed to go. Pretty profound, isn't it? He didn't go to the back wall and click on something back there. He didn't hit down here. He didn't hit up here. He said, right here. At the funeral this week, we heard a verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. He's a friend that cares for you. And He's just tapping and He's saying, listen. And we're hearing the phone, and we're hearing our friends, and we're hearing the peer pressure, and we're listening to the world, and we're in the pursuit of money. Listen, friends, take a break and listen. Hush the world. Because He's a friend that cares for you. You know what? You might find that you have a little more success. You might actually end up in the basket. You might actually go in the direction God wants you to go. But you have to listen. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Lord, in order for us to live right, we have to be able to hear our friend. The friend that cares for us. The friend that loves us. The friend that died for us. We know that You're a friend that we can call on and count on. And a friend that will cleanse us. But Lord, we have to hear Your call in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be still and know that You are God. Father, I pray that You'd use the scripture today and this illustration of these boys to help us see our need to tune in and listen to the pleadings of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. before it's eternally too late. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.